All right. Well, we're glad everybody is here. We're glad family is here today. Y'all are part of our family. So we're happy to have you here today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Paula, we're glad to have you today. God bless you. Getting ready to head north here pretty soon. But God is good, and I'm going to bring the stuff to you today. How's that? Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus, to the Christians there in Ephesus. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, or it means worked, what he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, in his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then over in the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then here's where we will land for just a little while this morning. At least an hour, hour and a half maybe. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to continue in my series. This is going to be part 3 of what I'm calling, Where Do You Dwell? Where do you dwell? When we look at the life of those who call themselves Christians, I prefer to be recognized really as a believer. Because how many know there are a lot of self-professing Christians out there? It's in the church, but not a whole lot of true Bible-believing, Spirit-led, Christ-centered believers. And so as we look into the life of many in the church today, we find that they keep praying as though they are living under their circumstances, always fighting to climb out. But we just got through reading where the Word says we're already seated far above it. Far above our circumstances. And that single misunderstanding, that gap between where you think you are and where God says you are, guess what? It is costing folks more than they realize. It costs your peace. It's costing your authority. It's costing you years of striving when God ordained you and me to reign right now, right here on this earth. And here's the shocking truth that most believers never confront. A whole lot of Christians pray from the wrong location. they position themselves spiritually beneath their problems, beneath their diagnosis, beneath their financial crisis, beneath the accuser's voice, and then they beg God to come down and rescue them. But we have to be reminded that the rescue has already happened in our lives. What God is waiting for is for not your prayer of desperation. He's waiting for you to take your seat. So where do you dwell? Our scripture text from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 makes it very clear. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And guess what? That is not a future promise. That is a present tense, already accomplished reality in our lives. You're not climbing towards that seat. You're not earning your way up to that position. You are already seated. It's what the Word says. And the seat is not the floor with or underneath your circumstances. That's not where we're to be seated. The seat, it is above all of that, over them, beyond the reach of every principality and power that has ever troubled your life. Are you with me so far? I want you to do something. I want you to think about the one circumstance, maybe, pick one, that has possibly been making you feel buried or overwhelmed lately, making you feel like you're underneath it and cannot get up or even get past that. And I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind temporarily, because by the time I'm through today, I'm believing you're going to see that circumstance from a complete different angle. In fact, I believe you're going to see it from above. How's that? Now, let's delve into God's Word and let it change the way we see everything this morning. I love the saying, and I've heard it many times, if you'll work the Word will work. And the passage that anchors this entire revelation is found here in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And again, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that God raised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, far above. Notice he didn't say just above. What did he say? Far above. Far above. And then over in Ephesians 2, in verse 6, Paul pulls back the curtain on what that resurrection and exaltation means for you and me as a believer. What did it say? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together, where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. The Greek word translated here, sit together, it's a compound word, and it combines together with to sit. And that speaks of being enthroned. That's not casual language. In the first century, to be seated was to occupy a position of authority and judgment. When a Roman magistrate sat, he ruled, as he said. And when a king was seated upon his throne, guess what? His decrees carried legal weight throughout the kingdom. So Paul used this word deliberately. He's not saying that you are resting comfortably. He didn't say that. He's saying you have been positioned in a seat of governmental authority in the heavenly realm. Seated together with the one who has been placed far above every name that can be named. Now, look at where Paul says this seat is located again. Where is it? In heavenly places. It's in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And this is the realm that governs the natural realm. This is the realm in which spiritual authority is released. This is the realm where your enemy operates and you have been seated even above him. So the believer's position in Christ, listen, it is not a theological theory, but it is a firsthand experience, and it's also the truth that actively shapes our lives and it shapes our perception and our very existence on the earth. And guess what? It's got to be recognized. It must be recognized. It's got to be confessed. And it's got to be acted upon for us to be able to live victorious lives. Amen. The tragedy is that most believers live as citizens of earth trying to touch heaven, when the spiritual reality is they are citizens of heaven governing the earth. So think about what that means for the problem that I asked you maybe to think about a moment ago that has been weighing on you. If you're seated above it, guess what? You're not beneath it trying to push it off your chest. You're over it, looking down at it from a vantage point of one who has already been given authority and the name that is above every name. So what is it that's been bothering you? The problem did not move you. The resurrection is what moved us. Christ's ascension was our ascension in him. And now by faith, we must live from that location. Okay? This is why Paul builds the theological case in layers. He does not begin Ephesians 2 with the seating. He began there in chapter 2 and verse 1 with a condition when he writes, "And ye hath been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," dead, not sick, not weak, dead in the spirit before Christ. You had no capacity to rise, no ability to change your standing on your own, no strength to lift yourself above the dominion of darkness. Why? Because we were dead in our sins. And then God, who is rich in his mercy, thank you, Lord, even when we were dead, Paul says, in sins, has quickened us together, has made us alive with Jesus Christ. Now you've got to understand this. He did not merely improve your condition. You were not patched up. You were not refurbished. You were not refinished. You were not sanded down and restained. No. We were dead in our sins, and he resurrected you and me. Thank God. He did not upgrade our spiritual software. He gave us a new life entirely. And the very life then that he gave us is the same resurrection life that carried Christ from the tomb to the throne. And now we as children share that quality of that life. You share the position of that throne. The problem with the modern church is not a lack of faith, resources. Guess what? We have our Bibles. Might be on our phone. We have it on our phone. We have teaching apps on our phone, right at our fingertips. We have conferences that we can watch, broadcasts, podcasts, workshops, prayer lines available at our fingertips any hour of the day. You can pay a monthly fee and subscribe to get a prayer sent to you to wake you up and to put you to sleep. But here's a problem. Here's what it's called: positional ignorance. And that simply means the lack of understanding of our position in Christ Jesus. Most believers know that they are saved. How many know you're saved? Amen. but they do not know where they are saved to. They know they were rescued and delivered from the dominion of darkness. That's Colossians 1:13 tells us so. What they have not grasped is that they were translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And in that kingdom, guess what? They are not peasants and they are not beggars. They're seated royalty. We are seated royalty. And the moment that changes, the moment we begin to see our circumstances then from above rather than from beneath, everything about how we pray changes. Everything how you speak should change. Everything about how you respond to the enemy, guess what? Ought to change because you stop reacting and you start ruling. You stop begging and you start enforcing. And so this is the foundational shift that the Spirit of God is after in our life right now on Sunday morning, July 5th, 2026. Now, there's another dimension to this seating that we're talking about today that cannot be overlooked, and it's found in the context of the passage itself. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21 that Christ is seated where? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And guess what? These are not generic terms. Paul is speaking of the tiered hierarchy of spiritual government, the ranks of angelic and demonic beings that operate in the unseen realm. So let's break those down real quick. Principalities govern regions of the earth. Powers enforce spiritual laws. And then you have the word might. Well, that refers to inherent force or one's own personal natural strength and ability when we try to do things in our own might. He's above that. Dominion speaks of ruling authority. And so Christ is above all of that. It's what the scripture tells us. Every rank, every tier, every level of the invisible world is beneath his feet. And you and I being in him are seated with him. We are seated with him in that same position. Praise God. Galatians 2:20. Is the hinge that makes this personal. What did it say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. The Apostle Paul, listen, understood that his union with Christ was not merely an event in the past. It was a living, present reality in him. When Christ died, Paul died. When Christ rose, Paul rose. When Christ ascended and was seated, Paul was seated up there with him. So the identification is complete. The union is total and it is not unique to Paul. Guess what? It is the inheritance of every believer who has been born again of the Spirit of God. That's our inheritance. To sit with him in heavenly places. Being over our circumstances. Being victorious over everything that comes against us. This is the law of identification and it's the most neglected doctrine in the American church today. Well, guess what? We celebrate the cross and we recognize the shed blood of Jesus. Sadly, we know that many modern churches have now taken those two things out. We have not. Guess what? There's no gospel without the cross and the blood. We also preach the resurrection. But so many stop short of following Christ's ascension all the way to his seat on the throne. They leave him on the cross or at best at the empty tomb. And never travel with him through the ascension into the heavenly places where the throne is and where our enemy is beneath our feet. Possibly because they don't recognize nor either understand the fullness of what we have been given. Picture with me a military general who has won the decisive battle of war. The enemy's fortress has fallen. The enemy's command structure has been dismantled. The commander-in-chief of the opposing forces has been publicly humiliated and stripped of his rank. And the winning general now occupies the high ground. And he looks out over the entire theater of war, and it's from a position that he issues orders. It's from that position he deploys forces. It's from that position he enforces the terms of surrender. He does not descend back down from the high ground to fight hand-to-hand battle with scattered remnants of a defeated army. He rules from above. And watch this. This is also our position as believers. That is what being seated means. So where are you dwelling today? Colossians 2:15 declares that God, through the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The word spoiled in the Greek means to strip completely, to take away all covering and all authority. Jesus stripped the principalities of their governing authority. He publicly disarmed them, and he paraded them as a conquered foe before the host of heaven. And then he was seated in that place of supreme authority. Not as a soldier recovering from battle, but as a victor enthroned in triumph. And guess what? You and I share that throne. And yet, sadly, most believers are not living like that. Imagine this with me as a word picture. A man receives a legal document bearing his name. The document really is a deed of ownership for a vast estate with thousands of acres, multiple properties, and abundant resources. The deed is signed, it's notarized, it's legally binding, and it cannot be contested. But the man folds that document and puts it in a drawer. And he continues to live in his one-room apartment. He continues to eat sparingly, worrying about every expense. He never visits the estate. He never inspects the land. He never takes possession of what was legally belonging to him. Why not? Is it because the deed is invalid? No. The deed is perfectly valid. It's because he has not yet acted on the reality that it declares for him. And this is a picture of the seated church. Ephesians 2:6 is our deed. It reads this way, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yes, it is signed in the blood of Jesus. And it's notarized by the resurrection. And it cannot be contested in any court of heaven or earth. But if you fold it up and you put it in a drawer, guess what? If you hear the truth of your position and you continue living from the floor of your circumstances rather than from the seat of your authority, watch this now, you will spend your life as a spiritual tenant when you are a covenant heir. The believer's greatest need, listen, is not more prayer for what God has already provided, but it's more understanding of what they already possess. And the resources are not in transit. They're not being prepared for us. They have already been deposited, listen, in the account of every new creation. And guess what? Each of us as believers are a new creation. The inheritance is already in your name. It's already in my name. When what we need is not another prayer meeting to acquire it. We need the courage and we need the faith to draw on what is already there. But Pastor, what about my situation? What about this sickness that has not left me? What about this financial mountain that has not moved for me? What about this relationship that just seems beyond repair? If I'm seated above it, why does it still feel so overwhelming? And guess what? That is exactly the right question to ask, because we have to understand that our position is not determined by how you or I might feel in that moment. Our position is determined by what God has already said and what He's already done for us. And those are two entirely different things. And guess what? Confusing them is the source of most of the defeat that believers experience. When you allow the weight of your circumstances to define your spiritual location, you have surrendered your position. Not legally, because we are still seated, but I'm talking about in terms of how you pray and how you speak and how you react to situations. You've descended already. You've vacated the seat and gone back down to fight from the ground. We're to rule from the throne, not fight on the ground. And this is what the enemy wants you to do. Why? Because he cannot remove you from the seat. Listen, Ephesians 2:6 is a divine decree. It cannot be altered or any power by any power in heaven or earth. But he can convince you, watch this, he can convince you to live as though you are not seated. Hear me on this. He can keep you praying from beneath your circumstances. And he can keep you feeling overwhelmed and depressed and deceived and in doubt, even questioning if all God's promises are yours or just some of them. And that's why Paul tells us then in Romans 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the mind is the process by which you bring your conscience into alignment with your position. Are you with me today? You begin to think from above, not from beneath. You begin to see your problem from the perspective of one who is already elevated over it, not one who's trapped under it. And here's how this changes your prayer life immediately. When you pray from beneath a circumstance, guess what? This is how your prayer sounds. When you're praying beneath your circumstances, listen to how it sounds. Oh God, please do something about this. I can't bear it anymore. This sickness and pain are too much. This debt is overwhelming. Lord, you need to intervene. And it's almost as if this is a prayer of someone who believes the problem is greater than they are in that moment. And guess what? I'll confess today, I've prayed those kind of prayers. And yet, God is so good in that He still hears those kinds of prayers because He's full of passion, compassion. I'm so glad He's for His mercy. Oh my gosh. And no, He's not annoyed by that cry of His children when we do pray that way. In fact, He promises to hear our cries when we call out to Him. That's what His Word tells us. And I'm so glad. Oh, God. Driving down the road. Oh, God, what am I going to do? How do I fix this? How am I going to solve this? It's my mess up. I stepped in that cow patty. Help me get it off my shoes. But understand with me, this kind of prayer is not operating from the position of authority that Christ purchased for you and me. Amen. It really is operating from fear and feelings, whether we want to admit it or not. And fear and feelings are not the currency of the kingdom. Amen. Amen. When you pray from above, when you pray from your seated position, guess what? Here's the way those prayers sound and they sound entirely different. It sounds like this. Father, I thank you that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places far above this circumstance that's going on in my life. And even through this, I am declaring and I will continue to declare that this sickness has no legal right to remain in my body. Because by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed according to 1 Peter 2:24. And I command this mountain to be removed in the name of Jesus according to Mark 1:12. And I enforce the finished work of the cross over my situation. Well, what are you doing? You're working the Word. You're reminding God of His Word. And guess what? He wants us to remind Him of His Word. Listen, this is not arrogance and that's not presumption on our part. That is a believer who has taken their seat and is now sitting from that position of authority over our circumstances. So let me encourage us all to begin to speak those confessions every day. Say them with full weight of conviction. I thank you, Lord. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above every principality and power that comes against me. I'm not living under this circumstance. I'm over it because I am in Christ Jesus, who is above all. Thank you, Lord. The finished work of the cross is my legal ground, and I enforce it now in Jesus' name. Listen, the enemy does not want us to discover this thing. He has studied the Word longer than you or I have been alive. He has studied longer than Brother Gary, and he's pretty old. And he knows exactly what a believer who grasps their seated position is capable of. Did you hear me? He knows exactly what a believer who grasps their seated position is capable of. He knows that a believer who prays from above is one he cannot silence. He knows that a believer who speaks from identity, from the reality of who they are in Christ, is a direct threat to every work of darkness, and they can discern his tactics in advance. When we're praying from above in our place of authority, we can be shown, the Holy Spirit will show us, don't you do that, don't go that way. He'll show you the ambush that is around the corner. Hallelujah. He'll show us how to defeat it. Amen. And so his primary strategy against us is not sickness or poverty or relationship failure, though, guess what? He uses all of those in our lives. His primary strategy is to make us forget where we are sitting. You understand? You got it so far? And he does this through a relentless campaign of accusation, Brother Tony. He reminds us of our failures. He brings up our past. Well, I just don't have a past. Yeah, you do. Quit lying. We'll go back as far as we need to. Look at what you did at 5 years old. He reminds us of our failures. He brings up our past. He whispers that you're not qualified for the authority you're attempting to exercise. Oh my gosh. Who do you think you are speaking to that mountain called pain? Who are you to declare healing over your body? I hate the devil. Why, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And watch this. If you agree with him, if you descend in your consciousness from that seat that you're sitting in down to the floor, you have handed him then the only victory that he is capable of winning. Are you hearing me today? So Revelations 12 and 11 tells us plainly how the overcomers prevailed. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, not by their feelings, not by their spiritual resume. Well, I'm a prophet. I'm a healer. No. Not by the absence of opposition. They overcame by two things. The blood, which is the objective legal ground of their victory, and the word of their testimony, which was and is their confession of that legal ground in the face of the accuser. The blood is the fact. The testimony is your declaration of that. Praise God. This is what the Lord did for me. This is my testimony of what His blood did for me. And listen, when those two things come together, when the blood and your spoken agreement with the blood operates simultaneously, watch this. The enemy has nothing left to work with. Amen. And that's why Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold fast our profession. The Greek word for profession is the same word translated confession. It's not a one-time declaration. It's a sustained, ongoing agreement with what God has said, maintained in the face of every contradiction that comes up. You hold it fast. You do not release it when the symptoms are screaming. And guess what? Them symptoms can scream awful loud. You do not surrender it when the bank account seems to contradict the promises of God. You hold fast to your position. You hold fast to that seat. And holding that... And the holding fast is not done in desperation. Guess what? It really is rest. And it is the rest of one who knows that the verdict is already in. I got another word picture for you. A judge has rendered his verdict. The gavel has come down. The bailiff has read the ruling. The courtroom is adjourned. And then the losing side sends a letter over to the winning party demanding that they still comply with the old ruling from the prior court, the one that was overturned. And at that point, the winning party has two choices. They can either panic as though the old ruling still has force, or they can hold up the new verdict and say, absolutely not. This case has been decided anew. This new ruling supersedes everything before it. You can take your paperwork back to where you came from. Because the court has spoken. And that is what you do when Satan accuses. Amen. You hold up the blood. You hold up the verdict of Calvary. And you say, no, devil, go away. The case is closed. The law demanded justice. Jesus satisfied every claim. And there is therefore now no condemnation. And I'm seated above this accusation, and I'm not coming down. Amen. Remember this, as a co-heir with Christ Jesus, you do not fight for the throne. You fight from the throne. Amen. You're not trying to win what Christ has already secured. You are simply enforcing what has already been decided in the courts of heaven. Amen. And our words, what we speak, are the instrument of that enforcement on the earth. What are you speaking? How are you speaking? And I don't have to remind us, we know the enemy's resistance to this. To this understanding today of the word is fierce. Why? Because that revelation is pure truth. When a stronghold is real, the opposition to its removal is equally real. Now, if what I'm saying today were merely a theory, or if it was just an idea that dropped in our spirit, if your position or my seated position was just a theological language with no practical power to it, no nothing backing it up, the enemy would not bother to attack it. Did you know that? He would leave it as a comfortable but toothless doctrine. Oh, I'm not worried about that. But listen, he attacks this revelation with vengeance. Because he knows what happens when it becomes a living reality in a believer's life. When you know who you are in and who you belong to, when you know your identity, where you're sitting in heavenly places, over everything, over those circumstances, he knows that a man or woman, a son or daughter who truly grasps that they're seated above life's circumstances, he knows he can no longer control them. For one thing, they've stopped begging. They have stopped apologizing for their authority. Well, I'm sorry, but I have this authority. You know. Now, Satan, you need to leave. You need to go out that door. I don't mean to be harsh to you, but you need to leave. Oh, my God. He's going to stop and laugh at you and squeeze harder. They've stopped shrinking back from the mountains in their life. And they've begun to speak with conviction and with consistency and with the full weight of the name of Jesus behind every word. Praise God. That's where we need to live. Luke 10:19 gives us the scope of our authority. Here it is. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. He'll protect us. How many know words can kill? Words can hurt. I saw an advertisement the other day on TikTok. The guy was wearing those new leather things around his boots, you know, and even had it up below his knee. And that snake comes and grabs hold. He couldn't penetrate it. And of course, they're wanting to sell them, you know, for $99 and 6 months. And I said, no, I got the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm still careful where I walk, though. You know. The word power here in this original Greek means delegated authority, the legal right to act in another's name. And this is the governmental right to represent the kingdom of God and to enforce its decrees. Jesus did not say he was giving the disciples special power that might expire. Doesn't have an expiration date on it. He said he was giving them authority over all the powers of the enemy, not some of them, all of it. And he gave that same authority to us. Why? Because we are in him and he is in each one of us. Dell, he's inside of you. Praise God. You're inside of him. And together, you and I are seated in heavenly places far above every rank of darkness that exists out there. And remember, in walking this out, this practical step begins the moment I finish this morning. How's that? Go back to that problem I asked us at the beginning of my message to put in the forefront of your mind. Think about it again for just a second, whatever that might be. But this time, do not look at it from beneath. Get above it in your mind. That it's not, declare that it's not overwhelming you. See yourself as God sees you. Seated, elevated, positioned in Christ Jesus. Far above the reach of that problem's spiritual authority over you. And then open your mouth and you speak it. You speak to it. Not as a beggar, not as a victim, but as a seated believer. Amen. You can't stay. You can't stay. You're not going to keep me down. I'm above that. Lord, I thank you because you're giving me a plan of action. I'm overcoming this. And you're not going to hound me. One who is exercising the authority that has been delegated to you by the one who holds all authority in heaven and in earth. You can declare, I am seated above this in the name of Jesus. It has no authority over me. It's not going to rule my day. I enforce the finished work of Christ over my life, over my body, over my family, over my future, over my finances. Listen, this is not performance. And I'm not talking about some religious noise out there. This is a son or a daughter of God seated in heavenly places. Where are you dwelling? I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Speaking from above into the natural realm and commanding it to align with the reality of the kingdom. Amen. Negative conversation is not reigning in Christ. But as I'm bringing this to a close, there's something deeper that I want us to look at. Almost through. I want us to see that there is a dimension of this seated position that goes beyond authority over the enemy and beyond the victory over circumstances. It's more than those two things. There is a fellowship dimension to that seat. A relational reality that most believers miss entirely. Why? Because they're so focused on the warfare aspect that they forget the throne is first and foremost the Father's throne. And it is there in the throne room of the Father that the deepest transformation of all takes place in our lives. The seat is not only a place of authority, it's a place of access. It is the place where sons and daughters dwell in the presence of the Father, in the presence of the King, with unrestricted, unashamed fellowship. All I could sing yesterday, standing in the presence of the King, standing in the presence of the King. And it's from the sacred place, through our worship, that we enter the throne room of His presence and dwell there. That is the dimension. That's the dimension that we have to enter in and dwell. The fellowship of the throne room. The place where authority and intimacy meet together. And what unfolds then in that place will change not only how you reign, but how you live every day of your remaining time on this earth. I want to dwell in the secret place. Amen? In summary, God has already done the most important thing. He has seated us with Christ far above every name, every principality, every circumstance that has ever troubled our lives. Everything, every circumstance. And what is our part? Your part and my part is not to climb up to that position. It is to believe it, to confess it, and live from that position. Amen? Stop praying from beneath your problems. Start enforcing from above them. Amen? Does this sound strange? Renew your mind daily with what I've given you today. Ephesians 2:6, Ephesians chapter 1, 20 and 21. Colossians 2:15. Until that consciousness, that awareness of your seated position is more real than any symptom or trial that you may be facing today. Amen. Go to the secret place. Speak confessions of your position every morning. Come to God not as a beggar, hoping to be heard, but as a seated son or daughter who already has the Father's ear. I guarantee his pockets are open waiting for you. Who has the kingdom's authority and has the finished work of Christ as unshakable legal ground. Again, you are not climbing, you are reigning. Amen? So let's take our place. And let's start believing it. Start walking in it. Amen? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. Do we have room for growth? Absolutely. He'll teach us right where we're at. I want to dwell in that secret place, that place of intimacy, carrying the authority that he's given us. Amen? We have authority over the enemy. Don't let him lie to you. Don't let him deceive you. Thank you, Brandon, for being sensitive today, talking about those things that weigh us down, that may be in your heart today. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you today. Do your work in us today. Begin something new in our hearts. Lord, you see every person here today. It's not a coincidence that they're here. It's by divine appointment today. You've brought us together in this place today at this time. So, Lord, I thank you for your word in my life, getting into my heart, your word. Let it take root. Let it grow. I thank you today. I thank you because of who I am in you and to who I belong to. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood that you shed for me. Thank you for dying and rising again. Thank you for taking us with you to that place of authority, the place on the throne beside you, with you, in you. I thank you that we are an heir and co-heirs with you. So I thank you today, Lord. Show us, Lord. Show us the things we need to fix in our lives. What we can do better, how to react differently than we have in the past. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for victory in our lives. And I speak victory over every person in this house today. I speak blessings. Lead us, direct our steps. Lord, there are those that need direction today. They need an answer today. So, Lord, I thank you before the sun sets, before they set their head on their pillow tonight, you're going to have a word for them. You're the burden bearer. And as Brandon said, we let go of those things. We give you those things today. Lord, I give it to you right now. Right where you're seated, can you just say, Lord, I give it to you. I let it go. I surrender to you. I'm not going to carry this another day. I give it to you. I'm going to reign from above. I'm not going to live beneath all of this junk, the world's way of doing. I'm above it. So I thank you today. Thank you for victory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be right here. I'll pray with you.
You know.